Good morning, everyone. We're reading from Psalm 118, which is on page 616 in the church Bibles. If you're in a different version of the Bible, it's about halfway through. So if you let it open to about halfway through, you'll probably find it. If you're on an app, I can't help you. Let's read the 118th Psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me to a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Wonderful. Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Tom, for praying for us. Thanks, Matt, for reading. Do keep your Bible or your app open at Psalm 118. We'll be thinking about these verses together. We're using this psalm to turn our thoughts towards Easter, and it is the right psalm to do that, I think. This psalm is really the soundtrack to the last week of Jesus' life. He hears it, first of all, as he enters Jerusalem for the last time, a week before he dies, the day that we remember today as Palm Sunday. You might know the story that the crowds meet and they gather and welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. They lay palm branches down at his feet and they sing a verse from Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, verse 26. It is in Jesus' ears as he enters Jerusalem for that last week of his life. But it will play again in the background in the last evening of his life. You might know he spends that last evening with his disciples celebrating a Passover meal together. And over that meal, it was customary to sing psalms, particularly to sing Psalms 113 through to Psalm 118. They would sing some before the Passover meal and some at the end of the meal. There's a little echo of that in Mark's gospel. Mark tells us that after that meal, as they'd celebrated Passover together, we're told that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That hymn that they sang almost certainly was Psalm 118. Means that this is probably the last song that Jesus sang in his life These were the words that were with him. This was the song in his mind as he went into that last evening, out into the garden, and then to his arrest, and then to his death. It's a fabulous psalm that will speak to him, first of all, about what he is to experience in his suffering. But it is also a psalm that speaks to us about him. And as we work through this psalm this morning, we're going to see two main themes in the psalm and then reflect on what it means for us, how we can take it up for ourselves. And the first great theme in the psalm is victory in the Lord's strength, verses 5 to 18. Verse 5 speaks about a time when the psalmist is hard-pressed. When hard-pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. That feeling of being hemmed in, hard-pressed, but then brought into spacious place where there is room to breathe. Then immediately comes the idea that this is a victory that's come from the Lord's hand, with the Lord's help. Verse 6, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. Do you see the repetition there? We're going to keep seeing repetition through this psalm, drumming into us this confidence that the victory belongs to the Lord. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. More repetition in verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Here is someone who's learnt not to put all their trust in human beings, and not even to put their trust in the most powerful, in the princes. What has happened to them? We find out in verse 10. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. See how it intense it gets, how it builds. All the nations, they surrounded me. They surrounded me on every side. They were swarming around me like bees, utterly surrounded. But in the name of the Lord, they were defeated. Quite hard to translate that last phrase. It's not that clear. It might be that they were cut down. It might be that they were pushed back. But either way, the point is this is a victory that the Lord gives in his name. This victory is given. On his own, the psalmist couldn't push back those enemies. In fact, he was pushed back. Verse 13, I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Verses 15 and 16, we'll keep going. It drives home even more repetition to say, this is a victory the Lord has given. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. That great picture of the Lord's strength, his right hand, fighting for, defending, protecting the psalmist. And so in verse 17, what will come of this? I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. So an amazing victory that the Lord has provided, surrounded, utterly outnumbered. And yet the Lord, by his strength, in his power, and because of his enduring love, has brought rescue. It has been a time of real trial for this person. There has been, it's been chastening, it's been hard. They've been hemmed in. They've been tempted to look for help elsewhere, but they have learned to trust in the Lord, to look to him. The Lord has proved faithful, his love has endured. This ancient song that speaks of this great deliverance. In some ways, it's a psalm that looks back to the Exodus, to that story of how God brought his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And verse 14 is quoted straight from the book of Exodus. The Lord is my strength and my defense, or my song. He's become my salvation. That was Israel's song coming out of Egypt. It is this psalmist's song now. Perhaps too, this psalm originally was looking back to the time when God brought his people back out of exile and brought them back into the land, another great deliverance. But above all, this points us to the Lord Jesus, to the victory that he is given. Think of how it fits his story. What would we see in that last week? We would see all of the world gathering up against him, Jews and Gentiles in league to put him to death. Jesus, the one who is put to death, but not given over to death, as we've been thinking about this morning with the children, raised to new life. Death could not hold him. That was not the end of his story. He was raised to new life. So just imagine for a moment what it is like then for Jesus to be there with his disciples on that last evening of his life, singing this song, being reminded of the Lord's enduring love, of his promise to Jesus not to let him be handed over to death and for his story to end there, to know that he would be betrayed, to know that he would be going to the cross, but in all of that, he would be able to say, "The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me." To be able to sing in the face of that, that it is better to take refuge in the Lord than in anyone else. To know that he will triumph over every one of his enemies, even death. Imagine the encouragement and strength the Lord Jesus found hearing this psalm on that evening. It is a psalm that promises victory in the Lord's strength. And then it looks forward to praise in the Lord's house. After this great victory comes a procession up to the Lord's house, up to the temple. In verse 19, the victorious king is there. He's come back into the city victorious, and he's reached the gates of the temple. Verse 19, "Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation." So the king, granted this victory, this deliverance, is now there, coming to the house of the Lord to praise. He is the righteous one who may enter in. And wonderfully with him, the rest of the people get to celebrate this great victory. They see the king who is rescued, who is delivered. And so after the eyes, and that I will come, and I will enter and give thanks, then it becomes the song of we. Because something surprising and wonderful has happened, and we've been the spectators, we've seen it happen. Verse 22, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad." Because we have seen this thing, the king who was rejected, but now who has been lifted up and given that pride of place, made the cornerstone. So we rejoice to see this. And then in verse 26, the scene changes a little. Now you've got to picture people at the temple, people in the temple. Maybe this is the people there waiting back in Jerusalem. Maybe these are the priests, but welcoming this coming king, seeing him coming in his victory. And so they welcome him. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." It's a time of celebration, of thanksgiving. Seems to be a time when sacrifices then are brought to the Lord. We read on, "The Lord is God, and he's made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." And what's going on there, it's a bit clearer in the footnote, I think, that says, gives you a different translation, an idea of binding the festal sacrifice with ropes and taking it up to the altar. Either way, at the time, some offering of thanksgiving that is bound and taken up to the altar in thanksgiving to God. So the focus here is on the Lord's house, on the temple, and this praise, the king himself coming in his victory to praise God, and then all the people with him, delighted to see him coming, rejoicing and giving thanks. Now again, let's Imagine that in the ears of Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. Let's think about this in the last week of Jesus' life. So we said at the start, when he enters Jerusalem a week before his death, he is greeted by the crowds like some great returning conquering king. They lay down those palm branches and they shout, Hosanna, and they sing Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it's not going to last. Their praise will very quickly turn to silence and then to rejection of this Jesus. They will reject him as their king. It will only be days before the crowd cries out, we have no king but Caesar. He's not our king. He is the stone the builders will reject. And within a week, they will be binding him. He will be the sacrifice that they take up to the altar to slaughter him, to put him to death. Jesus knows all of that. As he sings this psalm, he knows the ways that it points forward to his coming into Jerusalem, to his rejection, even to his binding and his suffering. But he knows from this psalm that that won't be the end, that this will be the time of his great victory, that the world will unite to get rid of him. He will be surrounded like a swarm of bees by all of these people. But he will defeat sin and death and the devil. He will be chastened severely. He will learn what it is that he cannot trust another human being. He will learn to cast himself only on the Father. He will be chastened severely, but he will not be handed over to death. He will live, and he will proclaim what the Lord has done. So there is a way here in which this psalm, it points to that last week of Jesus very powerfully. But then it also looks forward to the great celebrations beyond the cross. I'd love us to see that this morning. And that here is a picture for Jesus of that great celebration. The king who has now won his victory and who is now welcomed into Jerusalem through the gates of the righteous, and he will lead the celebrations with all of his people. To see how the psalm pictures at this great celebration with all of God's people gathered round celebrating endlessly the enduring love of God. In the tents of the righteous, there will be shouts of joy and victory. That song will go up. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Heaven itself will welcome him. We'll see him coming as the conquering king who suffered, who died, who was buried, who was raised again, and is now ascended and welcomed into heaven, welcomed to God's right hand. And heaven will welcome him and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He has won that great victory. He will enter in and he will bring his people with him. So you know that great verse in Hebrews that talks about how Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross? Here's the joy set before him. Here's what he was looking forward to. Here's what was in his mind on that evening. Was that joy not just of knowing that he would not be handed over to death, but that there would be this great celebration of his victory with all of his people, enjoying together the victory that he has won. It's an amazing encouragement for the Lord Jesus on that darkest night for this psalm to show him what would come from his sufferings. Now, what about for us? As we just reflect for a few moments on this psalm together, I want you to think what it might mean for us, how we are taught to rejoice in these things together, how we might respond, how we might take this psalm for our own comfort and encouragement. Three things I want to show us from the psalm, and each time we're going to use some words from the psalm to respond together, to take this to heart a little more. So the first great thing that we ought to be doing, I think, is to be giving thanks to the Lord. You see it, it's bookended, isn't it, at the start of the psalm and at the end. Give thanks to the Lord. So at verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And at the final verse of the psalm, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. It is a great psalm of thanksgiving. We've heard Jesus himself giving thanks for his deliverance. But it's also a place where we get to give thanks with him for the victory that he has won. We can all say together, The Lord is good. He has made his light to shine on us. Let us rejoice and be glad. The victory that's been given to him is a source of celebration for us all and for each and every one of us. See there in verses 2 and 3? Everyone is called to take up this song. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. For all the people, for anyone who fears the Lord. And we really mean everyone here. You might not think that. You might be tempted to hold back and you think, well, this great parade, this great victory that's being celebrated, they have to pass through the gates of the righteous. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I can't go through that gate with him. Is there another gate for the people like me? But the wonderful news of this victory of Jesus is that we can enter in. His suffering, his death on the cross means that our sins are put on him and his righteousness is given to us. And so our slate is wiped clean and we can come with our King through the gates of the righteous. If you're passing through that gate and anyone thought to check your references, to check whether you've got a ticket, Jesus would immediately turn and say, she's with me, he's with me. They're washed clean. They can enter through the gates of the righteous. It's a wonderful psalm that pictures this path of Jesus, chastened and suffering and yet raised up, not handed over to death. And the wonderful thing that we can give thanks for from this psalm is that his path can be ours, brought through whatever troubles we face in this world, into the house of the Lord, where there will be endless rejoicing and gladness, where this will be our song. Some verses on the screen are going to come up. And I wonder if you just join in with the words in bold as we give thanks for the great deliverance, the victory that is ours in Jesus. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. We give thanks to the Lord. The psalm teaches us that. Then it teaches us, secondly, to trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord. And for our salvation, first of all, to know that in this victorious King, we are saved. To see there a victory that God has won. Not one that we need to try and accomplish for ourselves to go and fight our own battles, but to know that Jesus has fought those for us in the Lord's strength. The story that we're told here is the story that just gets told over and over again in the Bible, isn't it? Overwhelming odds, God's people utterly outnumbered. But God loves a situation like that, to teach his people over and again that the battle belongs to him. We learn here to trust in the Lord, to see that he is the one who fights the battles. We see it here in the Lord Jesus, the one who goes before us, the one who wins that victory. So in that picture that we had up for the kids of the king riding out to battle, did you see way back there in the distance the rest of the troops? There's you. There's you, watching your king riding out to battle, winning the victory for you and celebrating in the distance, following on with him, knowing that you can now follow where he goes. A great picture of our salvation, how it is won in the Lord's strength by the Lord's mighty hand. There is also, I think, some encouragement here for those of us who face particular opposition, to know how to pray and encourage others who face opposition for being part of God's people. When we feel ourselves surrounded and hemmed in, might be how some of us feel in our schools or our workplaces or our families. It's how the great reformer Martin Luther often felt, fighting for this idea that we can be justified by faith, that all we need to do is trust in the Lord Jesus and know that we will be declared righteous, but constantly under threat and being attacked and people trying to kill him. He spoke of this psalm as his favorite psalm. He had verse 17, apparently, up on his study wall. I will not die, but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. That confidence to know that however surrounded he felt by those opposing the truth of the gospel, knowing his confidence that he would not die but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. In all the ways that we feel hemmed in as the Lord Jesus was, we can take this psalm to our comfort and encouragement. And then maybe in other ways in life, you just feel hemmed in. You feel crushed. You feel under a weight of all kinds of things. This is a psalm that goes on speaking to us of the confidence that we can have in the Lord. Some verses on the screen from Hebrews chapter 13, that in bold there at the end, that's the quote from Psalm 118. Here's what Hebrews speaks of. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? See what the book of Hebrews has done? It has said, those money worries, those enormous burdens and pressures that some of us carry, how are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to survive? And where do we look for our hope and our confidence? The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Seeing the Lord's faithfulness in the life of Jesus, and then over and over again in the ways that he provides wonderfully for us, we learn to trust in the Lord. So how do we do that? How could that become more of our response? Because it doesn't come naturally to us. When we feel hard-pressed, we may cry, but we don't always cry to the Lord, verse 5. So how do we do that? Well, we learn that God often works in these situations, that often what he is seeking to do as we feel that being pressed in and hemmed in, we find that he is chastening us. He is disciplining us. He is training us. Not to put our trust in anything else, but to put our trust in him. And that's not just so that we look at him as if he just needs our attention in some way, but it's because that's the only place that we're going to find any lasting security and comfort, any hope in the face of those things that hem us in, any hope in the face of death itself. God will give us those hard times that we might be chastened, that we might learn to look to him. And then he will give us psalms like Psalm 118, psalms that speak to us over and over again of the Lord's goodness, of how trustworthy he is, that he is with me, that he is with me, that it is better to take refuge in the Lord. It is better to take refuge in the Lord. So just a moment of quiet together. What is it that presses in on you just now? What is it that makes you feel surrounded and hemmed in? So a moment to reflect, and then some verses will come on the screen for us to say together. Have those verses on the screen. Again, joining in the words in bold. With those things in mind, let's put our confidence here. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So we learn to trust in him. And then thirdly, to proclaim what the Lord has done. See verse 17 again. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. It must be the right response, mustn't it? A measure of if we've understood anything of what we've said this morning is that we would just naturally respond in that way, to rejoice in what God has done, providing for us. We proclaim what the Lord has done, to honor him, to give credit where it is due. He is the one who has won this battle and fought for us. And we proclaim what he has done to remind ourselves of these things. You might like to go away this week and just use Psalm 118 each morning, maybe just to work through those verses, to memorize or to just repeat to yourself those things, and that we rejoice in what he's done, that we put our confidence there. We proclaim what the Lord has done to each other That's what Jesus is doing in this psalm, isn't it? He's speaking of his own deliverance, and then he is inviting us to join in that celebration, to use his words as our words. So it will encourage us and it will encourage others as we speak of these things together. So we remember the ways that the Lord has delivered us from our sin, from death, but in all the other ways that we've found that he's been faithful, learning to tell those stories to each other are some of the best ways we can encourage each other. You don't need great knowledge of the Bible to be able to look back and say, God has been so kind this week. Let me tell you what he's done. It is also more powerful, I think, in sharing our faith than we realize. We often think that trying to proclaim what God has done to the world involves memorizing lots of Bible and being really sure of our answers or knowing some really sophisticated arguments to convince people that there is a God. I think we forget the power of being able to say to people just what God has done in our lives, how he has spoken to us, how he has provided for us, the ways that he's been good to us. To declare those things, to proclaim what the Lord has done amongst us and far beyond, making known what God has done. So as we close, verses 15 to 17 are going to come up on the screen. And let's proclaim to one another what the Lord has done. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. Amen. Amen. We're going to go on praising the Lord for his enduring love. As the music starts, let's stand and sing.